from the book of Philippians. Now today's text is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, starting from 17 and to chapter 4 and verse 1. Before reading the word of God, let's pray together. And Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here before your word again. As a community, as brothers and sisters, as your children, to worship you, to be reminded of your promise and your covenant through your word. And Heavenly Father, this is a humbling moment for us because we are going to look at deeply into your scriptures so that we will get your teaching and we will get your word and to be reminded of your love and your grace and your mercy. So would you please be with us, encourage us, even would you please bless me as I'm going to unfold the story from the Philippians, from Paul's teaching. Bless us this moment. We pray your Son in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, starting 17. From the Pew Bibles, page number is 1249. If you'd like to read from the Pew Bibles, you can turn to 1249 and it will go to 50. This is the Word of God. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by his power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I choose this text from 17 to chapter 4, verse 1. But I'm going to talk about chapter 4 and verse 1 the next week. But I picked this passage based on the text connected each other or something like that. It's complicated, but I like to read all together. At the beginning of chapter 3, we already studied 4 weeks, and Paul proudly shared his exceeding qualification. No one had that qualifications. We know that he is not bragging about himself based on his own righteousness or merits or whatever he had. But from his qualifications, he was building up a case for the Jewish Christians who were in Philippi at the time, who were bringing the false teaching of the gospel and who were boasting about their salvation based on the faith in the law. The boasting about their salvation. That's what Paul said in chapter 3, verse 4 and 6. Though I myself have a reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, now Paul says, and I have more. And then circumcised, and Israel, and Benjamin, and Hebrew, and Pharisee, and persecutor, he laid up like 7 things before the false teachers, and the final thing was blameless. Now, Paul proves that there was no one like him. Now, based on his speech, how many Jews in that time could actually confess like Paul? And as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Chapter 3, verse 6. Now, although they were bragging about their hard work and all the Jewish people and the Jewish Christians, you know, keeping the teaching of the law and food law and even the law of circumcision that they brought to the church, They knew one thing, that they could not, they could never match Paul's qualification. Even we can't. And they knew that Paul was really seriously blameless, as Paul said. The word blameless, which is a mystery word to us, really. But when Paul said, I am blameless, that means that was it. That's it. The game was over. Who could argue with Paul, with Paul saying, I'm blameless? Who could win over Paul's teaching and his logic and his faith in Christ? Now, Paul could have stopped here in his argument and could have said to them, hey, you false teachers, do not touch my brothers and sisters. Go away. Leave the city. You are not belonging here. Just stop here. That would be awesome. But however, Paul gave them more strong or complicated teachings, both to the Gentiles, Christians at the church, and the Jewish Christians. Although Paul was blameless, as he claimed, although he got everything, as he claimed, all his qualifications, he said later on, he said that he decided to abandon everything. That's really shocking to us. He had everything, but he decided to abandon everything, which is his pride, his honor, even his education, his zeal for God. He abandoned everything, just one reason, for knowing Christ. He says, chapter 3, verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Another strong word, rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Now then what? Paul was saying to the false teachers, hey, you are rubbish teachers. Because I abandoned all these things, you still have that one. You are rubbish teachers. Surely Paul was insulting them, the Jewish Christians. It's getting serious more seriously. That's not the end. Paul later on called them more striking words. You're dogs, evildoers, mutilators. Now with all these words, we can imagine, we can think of why many people try to kill him. If someone comes to us, you dogs and evildoers, that doesn't good. He was not an easygoing person. When someone challenges the gospel of Jesus Christ, when someone is bringing the false teaching of the gospel to the church, he was not an easygoing person. He was really angry. That's why Paul was cursing them, insulting them, and their false teaching of the gospel. Now, by reading Philippians chapter 3, we could think of how much Paul was angry at them and how much he was frustrated by the hearing the situation of the Philippian church. He was in jail at that time in Rome. As I said last week, Paul was obsessed with Christ, only Christ. His desire was nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Knowing Christ, knowing the power of his resurrection, even his suffering. Everything, that's all about his life, Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, that's why he says, forgetting what lied behind and straining forward, which means stretching out his hands forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. So he was really mad at them, the false teachers. Now then he invites the Philippian Christians to join him. Now don't look at their teaching. Do not join them to join his race to run to Christ. And his invitation continues in our text today. In verse 17 he says, brothers, join me imitating me. And then keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That's 17. Now here calling the brothers, the Philippian Christians as brothers, that means a lot, which is Paul's favorite word. That means a lot, so much for the Philippian Christians. They're not related. We're not related. Gentiles were outside of God's grace, but yet they became God's children, God's people through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That means a lot to them. That means a lot to us and for us. So after calling them brothers, now Paul simply invites them again to imitate him and his lifestyle, turning their eyes to himself. But later on, I will explain that's not turning their eyes onto himself. Paul is simply saying to them, the Philippian Christians, hey, don't follow the false teachers, but follow me. Follow me. Actually, this is not the first time Paul is saying, follow me or imitate me. We know that 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, he said, I urge you, then be imitators of me. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, similar words, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now he is clarifying, as I am of his. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 and 9, and he says two times in verse 7, you know how you ought to imitate us. And verse 9, he said, give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So he's keep inviting people to imitate him. Now, we should not misunderstand what Paul meant here, these three different verses. He didn't mean that everyone should be like him. They have the same qualifications or merits or everything what he had that he talked about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 and 6. Not his achievement, not his advantages as Jew or Pharisee, not confidence in the flesh, or nor personal ambitions. But he encouraged the Philippians to follow the same way, the same path that he walked. He walked for knowing Christ, such as Paul mentions in chapter 2, humiliating about Jesus Christ, but suffering for Christ. How about self-emptying? Not seeking for your personal own interest, but interest of your brothers and sisters. He talked about that. Self-giving and serving others. And even Paul mentioned that losing everything for Christ. That is the way I'm going. Follow me. And in our text in 17, Paul gives the reason to imitate him. He said, who walked according to the example you have in us? Paul is one of the examples that the Philippian Christians had. He presents himself as an example to follow. An example. Not that he was better than anyone else, but that he gave his life to Christ. And he tried everything. He gave up everything to know Christ. That is something. As he said, follow me. And he called the Philippian Christians in 17, fellow imitators. This is a very unique expression. This is not found in any Greek literature. Fellow imitators is Paul's unique language to express about the faith of the Philippian Christians. They became God's children. They want to know Jesus Christ. So we are all imitators, fellow imitators. He used that word to describe the group of people who walked according to the example, like Paul, Epaphroditus, we talked about it, and Timothy, who gave their lives to Christ and who walked together with Christ. So he is mentioning about you are fellow imitators because we are all walking together to know Christ. And Paul's word example is also related to the previous verse 15. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Paul was not giving an immature example, always changing and always doing something different things, like Jewish Christians in Philippi teaching different things, but a mature example before Christ, self-giving, one more time, in suffering for Christ, and then self-emptying, and humiliating, and even losing everything for Christ. That is his heart to give to the Philippian Christians, mature think. And he commanded the Philippian Christians, not even just follow me, but fix their eyes on the examples. Verse 17, he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example of you have in us. From this verse, we know that Paul is giving us a picture of a runner that we talked about last week, who fixes his on her own eyes, not something else, not behind things, not side things, but in front of things, just the goal, only the goal at the end of the race, fixing their eyes. So Paul is giving that image to us again. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And in chapter 2, especially, he mentioned that chapter 2 and verse 5, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That is what he's talking about, the real example. Now, Paul's teaching today from verse 17, that brings us lots of questions, maybe some serious questions today. Where do we keep our eyes on? How about this question? Are we following the example of Christ every day? Maybe that's maybe easy for us. Maybe we can say yes. How about this challenging question? Can we say to our brothers and sisters here or somewhere, the Christian family, say to them, like Paul, hey, brothers, join me, imitating me. Because I'm running for Christ. Please join me. Can we say it like that? It's really a challenge. Now the tone of Paul's words here is not, hey, come, run. Win. Not that way. Here Paul is saying, brothers, because he was talking about severe things happening in the church, false teachers. He's calling them dogs and evildoers, mutilators, some strong words. And after that, he is comforting the Christians at the Philippi, say, brothers, let's walk. Let's walk together. Can we say to our brothers and sisters, can we be good examples to the world? Can we encourage our fellow Christians by saying, imitating me as I walk with the Lord? Now Paul presents a group of different group of people who did not walk, but did walk a different path, a different way. That's verse 19. He says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame, and their mind set on earthly things. He's using another strong words here, verse 19. Paul now calls them in verse 19, you are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now here Paul did not identify who were the enemies of Christ, cross of Christ, but many theologians think that Paul was talking about the same people that Paul talked about in chapter 3. Some theologians think that Paul is talking about Gentile people, but I don't think so. However, since Paul was talking about Jewish Christians in this chapter, in the previous verses, now we may understand that Paul was talking about these people, the false teachers who brought the false gospel to the brothers and sisters in Philippi. You're not saved by faith, but you're saved by work and circumcision, those things. Now, so Paul's description here about their path is really strong. He said, you are, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, Paul did not say they were enemies of Christ. That's very simple. We can say that you are enemies of Christ. But he said specifically, enemies of cross of Christ. Now here Paul is talking about the group of people who rejected the cross of Christ. Especially for the Jew who did not believe the suffering Christ. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5 and 10, I will summarize it. Verse 6 and says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Through perhaps for a good person, one would die, dare even to die. But God shows his love. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, how Christ died for us. Verse 9, and since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. And verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Paul is very clear about that. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled with God. We become God's people. Now Paul here, Romans 5, Paul describes two different concepts, status before Jesus' death and then after his death. Before his death on the cross, we were sinners. You were sinners. Paul is talking to the Philippine Christians. We were enemies of God. After his death and resurrection, everything was changed. We have been justified by his blood. We were saved from the wrath of God through his death. And we have been reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Very clear about the meaning of cross. The Messiah had to die on the cross. Christ must be crucified on the cross. Without the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no gospel at all. That is at the core of the gospel that Paul talks about. However, the same gospel, the cross of Christ, was an offense to the Jews. They could not accept the message of the cross. They could not understand. And it was a foolish concept to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and 27. That's why Paul called them. Jewish Christians are the people out there say, you are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now here Paul describes not only they were enemies of the cross of Christ, he gives us more explanation about them. He describes their final destiny. Verse 19, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their glory in their shame. Since they reject the cross of Christ, it's obvious that God's judgment, eternal punishment is coming. It's waiting for them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, even Revelation chapter 17, verse 8 and 10 mentions about that. Since they were talking about only law, 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 relating to food law and drinking and what they could eat or drink based on the law. Their God is not Jesus Christ. Their God is their belly. Since they were talking about the law of circumcision, saved by the law, something like that. So their glory is not Jesus Christ. Their glory in their shame. And even Paul describes all these activities and their false teachings, meaningless religious activities and their lifestyle. He says, you are talking about earthly things, earthly things. In verse 19. They rejected the crucified Christ. They overlooked the crucified Christ. They did not look up the heavenly gospel. Surely they are looking at earthly things. They focus their attention to their religious activities and rituals and works and selfish interest that Paul mentions in chapter 2. Self-deceit and self-glory and confidence in the law. Yes, yes, yes. Now Paul is saying that you don't know about the gospel at all. They didn't know the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Their eyes were fixed on earthly things and bodily things, not heavenly things. Now, what would you feel if you were Jewish Christians in Philippi at the time? When you hear what Paul says here, would you feel offended again and again? Paul kept saying, your dogs and your evildoers and just piling up all kinds of lists. By reading Paul's illustration, we think that, wow, Paul is really strong. He was trying to destroy them. He was trying to curse them again and again. But actually, it's not. Look at the verse 18. Now, this is what Paul said regarding their false faith and their activity in verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you, they now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Hear the word, the tears. Now we know that Paul was bright and smart. He's brilliant. And he was really angry at these people, angry at the false teachers at the time. And we don't see Paul's personal emotions many times in the Bible, especially when he was really angry, when he was talking about his enemies. He's not sad. But here in verse 18, he shows his broken heart toward his own people, his brothers and sisters. And literally saying that, I am weeping. The word is weeping. I'm weeping for what? For your ignorance of the gospel. The word that he used in this particular verse means a lamentation or audible grief. Really sad in Greek. So actually Paul wept. Not only he's saying in his letter, but he wept. Not only because he was angry at them, angry at the false teachers. Not only for the Philippian Christians, they were confused by false teachings. But he wept because people rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wept not only because he felt compassion toward his brothers and sisters, but the Jewish people and the false teachers. But he wept. He wept because people out there, they did not understand the crucified Christ at all. They didn't understand the meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he wept and wept. How about this question? Is that possible for you and me for doing the same thing like Paul did, weeping for the enemies of the cross of Christ? Have you ever cried for people who don't know Christ? Have you ever wept for your neighbors who never understand the power of the gospel? Have you ever mourned for the people who denied the crucified gospel, crucified Christ? But Paul said, Paul did. And truly, he is showing us a great example how we should feel about people out there who don't know Christ. How many times do we really cry for them? Here, once again, Paul brings the eyes of the Philippine Christians to Christ in verse 20. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we wait," here mentioning, we wait, not just only wait, but in Greek meaning is eagerly waiting. "We wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's verse 20. Now we see that here Paul is comparing two different group of people, them and us, based on the previous verse. Their citizenship, people that Paul talked about, that he cried for, that their citizenship is on earth because they are seeking for earthly things, talking about earthly things. They don't know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But ours is in heaven. He's talking to the Philippine Christians because we are looking up the cross. That we are not just only waiting, but eagerly waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ coming back. That's why our citizenship in heaven. Not based on your works and your merits, but the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The righteousness of God, it comes from God. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, that's now ours. So Paul's word, citizenship, is, it's great, great word. The word citizenship means to a lot to the Philippine Christians too. It means that they were the members of God's people. Not anymore outside of God's grace. God's people in a heavenly kingdom where we're ruled by God. Now, Paul was not only talking about the future kingdom, that will be God's people in the future, but he's talking about right now, the present time. You are the people of God. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're all citizens of the United States. I'm not yet. That's very special, very, very special. Oh, it's, whoa, to get a green card, we came to the United States in 1997 and we received the green card 2011. Oh, so many years. Becoming a Roman citizen was considered at the time very special. In the book of Acts, Paul himself was proud of his status as a Roman citizen, Acts 22:28, because he will get some benefits out of it. Now, the Philippine Christians, they were proud of their Roman citizenship. They're living in the city of Philippi, but they know that, wow, we are Roman citizens. Although they're living in the Philippi, they were able to get all the benefits as Roman citizens. Now, in the same way, Paul is bringing the same concept to them. Paul held their attention and said, hello, although you are living in this earth right now, remember that your citizenship is in heaven. Because you are the people of God. Because Jesus Christ died for you, purchased by his blood. Therefore, you will inherit God's kingdom. Therefore, you will get all the benefits of God's kingdom as God's people. One of the theologians that I read, Walter Hansen, says the meaning of this citizenship. He says, citizenship in heaven means our governing power and our executive authority is in heaven. Simple idea. Simply saying that everything is in God's control, that we believe is the sovereign God. In other words, you and me, we are not belonging here in this earth. We are belonging to God's kingdom and God. Simply, it reminds us of the Heidelberg Catechism, number one, that I am not my own. You are not yours, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I am his. That's our comfort. The same rule applies to us every day. We are God's people. We belong to Christ. Paul says that there is something that we should do as the citizens of God's kingdom. That's verse 20. very clear. We wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is giving them the hope in Christ to the Philippian Christians. We are the people, not just only living in this earth short time, but we are the people who are waiting, eagerly waiting for His coming, the second coming of Lord Jesus Christ. That is our hope. That's not the end. Paul gives more reason. Verse 21. Then who, Jesus Christ, will come, will transform our lower body to be like His glorious body by the power of that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. He explains the condition of our lowly body. Since we are living on earth, we still experience the suffering and sorrow. Sometimes there's no hope, hopelessness, and all kinds of pains and troubles and on this earth, and even death. However, when Christ returns, everything will be transformed. As Christ resurrected from the dead, our bodies will be like His own body of glory. The power of Jesus' resurrection would be completely will be ours, applying to our bodies. When Jesus returns, that reminds us of Revelation chapter 24, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there no mourning, no crying, no pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. That is waiting for when Jesus Christ comes. We eagerly wait for His return. That's our hope. Now let's go back to verse 17 again. He says in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. And although Paul invites his readers to join him, to imitate of him, we understand that here Paul is not asking them to imitate him. His real intention was to encourage the Philippian Christians to imitate, to follow Christ. In verse 17 and 18, Paul used a very interesting word, the same word two times, walk, to walk. He describes himself as a person who is walking with Christ in 17. Walking with Christ. He also describes the false teachers of the gospel as the one they're walking as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now we know that in the Old Testament, the concept of walking with God used in many places, like Genesis chapter 5, Enoch walked with God. Genesis 6 and 9, Noah walked with God. Even Genesis 17, Abraham walked with God. Even God commanded the Israelites, Deuteronomy chapter 28, God commanded them, Israelites, you walk with me. In Psalm 86, verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Today is the last Sunday of January 2015. Can you believe that already? How about if I'm going to ask you and me this question, have you walked with Christ so far? How about this question? Can we say to our fellow Christians, hey brothers, sisters, imitate me, join my race, because I'm walking with Christ every day. You know, I don't know your situation, what you're having right now. Maybe some of you are physically suffering every day, even today. Some of you are having emotionally unstable and suffering today. And maybe you are having all kinds of difficult moments that no one will understand, all kinds of difficult moments of your life today. You feel God is a million miles away. You seem people don't care about you. Even though you come to church every Sunday, try to have a fellowship with your brothers and sisters, you feel like no one cares about you. You feel alone and desperate. I cannot give you answer for your suffering, but I encourage you. I want to encourage you based on Paul's teaching today. Paul is asking his brothers and sisters, hey, brothers and sisters, let's walk together. Let's walk together. Don't worry about earthly things that you have. But let's walk together until Jesus Christ comes. Let's wait the moment that we will see the glory of Jesus Christ coming from heaven. And I want to challenge you again even more. Can we say to the person who will sit next to you, even our children, let's walk together? Revelation chapter 20 and 20 ends like this. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers, sisters, that's Paul's teaching here from our text. Are you ready to walk with Christ, to follow Christ until he returns in his glory with our brothers and sisters? We are one. We are brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing us about your teaching from Paul's knowledge and his experience and his confession. And Heavenly Father, we pray that would you please help us to have the same concept that Paul is bringing to us today. Imitating him, imitating Jesus Christ, and follow Christ and walk with him. Bless our congregation as we are going to meet this Wednesday congregation meeting, and other things coming next week and next month. Bless our congregation, our church, so that we will all walk together until we will all see the return of Jesus Christ. We all see his glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.